Good morning, everyone. Glad to be here. Gonna do this. All right. Well, my son on the way here said that the people who get up here and talk just do this all the time. So that's what it sounds like to him. So I hope that I don't sound like that to you. So that's my prayer today. Lord, please speak through me so I don't sound like this. So this week as I was preparing to talk, Kenan was like, what are you going to talk about? I was like, I don't know. And so I said, Jesus. I'm going to talk about Jesus. And so I added another word to that, so now we're going to talk about loving Jesus. So this is what we're going to talk about today, the simplicity of loving Jesus. It's really amazing how simple and clear things become when we love God with all of our heart. And everything in the Bible is given to us to promote this greater love for God. I think of Mark chapter 12, verse 28, that says, the teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, this is the most important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other command that's greater than these. This commandment simplifies the Bible. It's the core of the vision and the identity of Narcis. It's what we were created for, a love relationship with our Father. As this group of followers of Jesus, as a congregation, this is what we're committed to obey and strive to obey this command, to love God with everything in us. We were saved in order to love Jesus with all of our heart. And the Holy Spirit was given to us to empower us to love God and so that He could love us back. And one day we'll enter His presence and spend eternity expressing that love we have for God and receiving that love back to us. You know, I don't often think about heaven. It's usually something around a loved one passing away or a child dying, like before it seems like it should be his time. And but, you know, this week with the Coptic Christians in Egypt and even what we heard about this morning, we've had all this talk of heaven. And usually when my mind wanders there, you know, some song kind of rises up. And I think of that song that says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And I know that living life where we love God doesn't mean that it's going to be simple or that circumstances are going to be easy. But what it does mean is we no longer need to worry about what others think about us. We don't have to work and earn the respect of men. We no longer need to worry about the future because we believe the promise that He will fulfill all that He's called us to as we walk with Him, and that no man, that no circumstance, that no disease, that nothing can keep us from fulfilling the call of God and the desire that He has for us. Life is simple when there's only one loyalty, when there's one love, and when there's one organizing center of our life. You know, I think about when I was about 20 years old, my mom moved to Pennsylvania to pastor a church. And we were living in Texas at the time, and she said, Justin, you can come up here with me and you can help out with the choir. They're going to have this choir. The church is like, you know, half African-American, half white. So they had this really great worship and choir. And I've always had this thing with leading and directing choirs. It's a strange, I don't know, desire I have of mine. One day I'd like to direct the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir at Carnegie Hall in New York. This is what I'd like to do. And then I'd just die and go to heaven. But so I moved to Pennsylvania. We were doing things at the church with the choir, and I got a job. My background is graphic design and marketing and art directing. And so at this small little advertising firm, there's only like 12 people there. And So it was a fine job. The people there were just really worldly and partied all the time, and I was nothing like them. And you know, my desire was I wanted to be a good witness for Christ, and but I could just feel their ickiness like rubbing off on me, and I felt the drift happening in your heart. You know, when you're like, this, I don't like where I'm heading. Well, we landed the Schlitz malt liquor account at the advertising agency. It's a big deal. Had a big party. Hey, we landed the Schlitz malt liquor account. Isn't this wonderful? Well, the art director asked me to be his production artist. So being 20, 21 years old, this is a really good opportunity on paper. But I went home and I was like sick to my stomach because I'm like, I don't want to be the production artist for Schlitz malt liquor. And so I was in this inner turmoil. I felt like, you know, I felt like where the enemy was, Satan came to Jesus and said, look at all the kingdoms of the world we can offer you. Because I knew that we could win awards at this advertising agency. It would be great for my career and all this kind of stuff. But I just knew I couldn't do it. So I walked into the owner's office and I said, listen, I can't work on the Schlitz malt liquor account because I'm a follower of Jesus. And I know that I have these gifts and abilities. And you know what? I'm going to come up with a really good concept and really good ideas. And we're going to sell lots of Schlitz malt liquor. And I will not use what God gave me, these talents, to sell Schlitz malt liquor to African-American men who drink. And it's a bad thing. And so he said, you know, he was sort of shocked that this 20-year-old would say this to him. And he said, wow, he said, you think a lot of yourself, don't you? And I said, no, I don't think a lot of me. But I know the talent I have. I know I want to use it for good and not for this. And he said, well, I respect that. So then it wasn't long before my assignment ended at Flaherty Sable Carroll. And I went back to Texas, and the rest is history. But knowing that God is my one love and my one loyalty is to Him, it was easy to make that decision in that moment. Part of knowing Jesus is knowing that He's so loving and so wonderful, and He's so devoted to us that our impulse to please is so strong when we're in love. I can think of being in love with my wife. Like, all I wanted to do was please her and find the thing that she likes and get it for her and put it on her pillow. And you know, that all-consuming kind of love. Well, when love is the consuming thought of being a follower of Jesus, when our desire is to just please Him, there's no better feeling in the world than to be in love with our God. He's the only thing that will ever satisfy our heart, regardless of what the world tells you. And regardless of all the things and the shiny things that the world says we need, and all the applause that people say that we need to, you know, go after and desire and obtain, Jesus is the real deal. You know, just one taste and you'll be hooked. Just taste and see that the Lord, He is good. There's a few things that I've learned about God, and this is what He's really like. He is loving, honest, sincere, caring, and always perfect in integrity. There is nothing that is not good in Him. He has good plans for me. He's given me good gifts, provided good things, and provided amazing protection for me. He has never done an unkind thing and never will. No bad intentions or bad motives or thoughts exist in Him, only perfect goodness. His only motive for His commandments is for my well-being and pleasure. He is perfectly fair in how He judges. He is perfectly truthful in all He says. He's perfectly compassionate and gracious toward those who are in need. He is kind. He's the most loyal person in the universe, and He's fully devoted to you. His desire is to bless you and to fill you with joy and wants you to be with Him for all eternity. He has magnified the results of my good things, the good things that I've done, and He's turned the bad decisions around even for good over time. He's completely consistent in His character. He never changes and He never will. He is a rescuer whose nature is to save those who are in trouble and to deliver you from all that would keep you from him. He feels anger at evil. He's grieved by pain and suffering, and he feels compassion toward the weak. He gives perfect gifts. He's a provider and a protector. He's a perfect king who desires for his people to provide for them and protect them. He leads with authority because he knows the right thing to do, and he knows the right place for us to go, and he knows exactly where we need to be. He's a perfect friend who longs to live life with you and to be included in everything you do. He's the jealous lover who longs for you to find him the most attractive thing you've ever seen and to be captivated and stunned by his beauty and his glory. And he's the perfect shepherd, and he longs to bless you and to protect you and give you all he desires and plans for you long, long, long ago. But I know that life becomes stressful and overcomplicated and boring without a love relationship. We can easily become deceived into foolishness if we think that we like Jesus, but we don't really love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. We come to understand that loving God with all of our heart by looking at the life of Jesus. No one on earth has ever had a greater desire to please the Father than Jesus. And the Father's response to that Jesus loyalty is also his response to us who follow him. The Son was totally devoted to pleasing the Father, and the Father's pride is evident in everything he does, in everything he says. Here's what Jesus says about his love and his loyalty to his Father. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 8:29. Jesus is the only man who ever pleased the Father with every thought, with every attitude, with every relationship. Jesus even said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 4:34. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of him who sent me." John 5:30. When we see the love that Jesus has for his Father and the Father has for the Son, we catch a glimpse into the profound love and affection and loyalty and devotion they have for each other. And here's a comment that the Father makes about his Son to his disciples. In Matthew 17:5, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud and said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Wow, we see the love of the Father for Jesus and Jesus for his Son. I mean, we see the love that the Father has for his Son, Jesus. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is who God is. His heart is for you if you are fully his. And I know, who wants to be strengthened by God? I know that I do. Followers of Jesus are those people who are so in love with him that they prefer to please him above themselves. They live in single devotion, and it's the polar opposite of self-will and self-consciousness and self-reliance and self-seeking glory. They're on a journey to a place where they're pleasing God in everything they do, where they want to be totally focused on God, and where they have this complete confidence in God. And their lives are so focused on this destination that they organize their life and their priorities around loving God as their top priority. And there is profound pleasure in pleasing the one whom you love. There's joy and satisfaction, and there's even glory in it. Listen to what Paul prays for his followers at Colossae. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints." Colossians 1:9. The writer of Hebrews also assumes that we would want to please God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." God is pleased with our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips, and to give thanks for His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." But God is a conquering King, and He longs throughout all of our lives to increase His territory in our hearts. There'll never be a time when we achieve perfection or we've attained a place in perfection in this life. It's a progressive thing. And God wants to conquer in our hearts many things like good habits and bad habits, our thinking, our focus on Him, how we spend our money, how we spend our evenings, what our motivations at work are, our intercession, our prayer, our worship, our thanksgiving, our purity of thoughts, our pride, our selfishness, our affections, our loyalty. Pleasing God isn't an interest. It's not a hobby. It's not a wish. It's this, you know, Paul puts it best, this idea of progressive surrender and passion for it. Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which is also laid hold, which was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." The core of what I'm trying to say here is that there's simple heart loyalty in any situation. There's simple heart loyalty in any situation. Either we want to please Jesus or we want to please ourselves. Only one loyalty can be number one in our heart. It's a simple thing. It's not confusing and it's not complex. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself against the desire of the Spirit, and the Spirit against the desire of the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." We have these pulls in us, these fleshly pulls, towards self-will and self-reliance and self-pride and self-focus, self-pity. But the good news is that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to all of us to overcome these fleshly pulls each day. We need to understand how easy it is to drift in our emotions, in our affection, our loyalty for Jesus. So easily we can be tricked into liking Jesus and wanting Him to join us in our agenda. Paul said he had a concern for this drift as well towards self-love in 2 Corinthians 11:2. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." There's a simple and pure devotion to Christ. The drift happens in our minds far before there's some kind of moral failure. The serpent's main goal is to trick you into loving yourself more than you love God. And here are some of the common strategies that Satan uses to destroy our lives. He loves to whisper lies about God's character. He likes to inflate our confidence so that we think we can lead our life better than God can. He likes to draw our hearts toward the approval of men, toward career status, or being financially independent, in control, as our first love. He likes to offer religion in a place of relationship. He uses difficulty and disappointments and hardships to prove that you should run your life and not God. He uses fears of the future and fears of failure and fears of not having enough fears of pain or disease to erode our confidence in God and to lead us to drift away from Him. But we love Jesus when we're more loyal to His agenda, to His dreams, to His goals, to His desires than our own. And we like Jesus when we're self-willed, when we're running our own lives, when we're self-focused, and we entertain these good thoughts about Jesus, but we don't really do much for Him. But again, God is a conquering King, and He will continuously conquer more and more of our hearts as we are yielding to Him. We've never arrived, we never achieved perfection, but it's a progressive thing to embrace His loving leadership in our lives and to trust that He's going to take us to a better place. In John 14, Jesus explains this love that He has for the Father and the Father has for the Son. This is the last words Jesus is speaking to His disciples before He goes to the cross. And so we're let in on this very intimate conversation with the 12 people, you know, that followed Him the closest. Jesus said to them, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, what then is this happening that you're going to disclose yourself to us, but not to the whole world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." A couple of thoughts about this. You can see how Jesus' affection is just pouring out in every word of this verse. And again, this is the last words He's speaking the night before He was killed. It's some of the most important things He's addressing with His disciples. And every time we turn our heart and turn to do what pleases Him, we receive fresh revelation to us and a sense of His presence. And we see His desire to partner with us in everything that and to allow Him to encounter us in every way. I truly believe that life is simple when there's one love, when there's one loyalty, when there's one organizing center of our life. So let's make a fresh commitment to love God with all of our hearts today, moment by moment, in every situation. 20 years ago, there was these little bracelets that everybody wore, WWJD. What would Jesus do? So I believe that that's a good question to leave us with. In every situation, ask, what would Jesus do? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with faith as a child. You are a heavenly Father, and you created us, and you know best how to run our lives. Lord, this morning we repent of selfishness. We repent of not putting you first in every area of our lives, of loving myself more than loving you. And today I say that I really do want to please you with every thought and every word and every action. Teach me to love what you love. Help me to obey the command to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. Help me to obey your word so that you can find my heart to be the place you make your home. So just take a few minutes and pray that to God in your own words. If there's any area you need to just speak out to Him in your own life.